Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. I get the privilege of closing out the book of Thessalonians, a book written by the Apostle Paul, who was formerly named, or Saul, who was a hater of Christianity. He tried to kill Christians, and now he is the main missionary man in the early church, spreading the gospel all over the world. And this is one of his church plants, you might say. It is one of his church plants, Thessalonica. And he's writing a letter. And I just remind you, the Thessalonians, from what I read, and I haven't been listening to the sermons, I tried to stay out of the business. That was what they're commanding me, to stay out of it, right? We don't want to hear about, you know. And so I tried to stay out and not listen as much as I could. There was a few times I squeaked in a sermon or two there. My take on the book of Thessalonians is that this is a good church. They've done pretty well. They've been an encouragement. This is a letter of encouragement to press on in the midst of really a world that I think sounds pretty similar to what we live in. It's a pagan world now that they live in Thessalonians. It is here, a world filled with all kinds of ungodly things. And so I think there's a lot of connection here. We're going to read verses, chapter 5, verses 23 through 28, and then we'll pray. This is what God's word says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, God, that it would do what it is intended to do, and that is to go to the very joints and marrow of our souls, the inner crevices, the corners of our lives, all these places where we can hide out and we can hide and pose and manipulate. But you know the truth and you know us. So God, let your truth just dig in deep to our lives and hearts this morning that we might be changed. That is the point. It's not just to hear a nice sermon or a nice little thing and then walk on our day. It is to be convicted at the deepest parts of who we are and to ask God that he would help us to change, that we might be sanctified, as we're going to hear. That means to be set apart, to be holy, to live a life that glorifies you. That's the goal. We lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Actually, I'm a little nervous this morning. It's been a while. I feel like it's been a while since I've done this. I might be a little rusty. So have some patience with me. And in that, I really don't have an introduction this morning. That's a good thing. So I'm just going to give you the outline up front. Another thing I'm going to try to work hard on is to give you the outline so that if you like to take notes and follow along, the introduction or the outline is this. There is a person, that'd be point one, a process, and there is a promise. Person, process, promise. 3 points with all P's. I mean, this is what happens when you have a lot of time to prepare. All right. And we're going to dive right in. What comes to mind? I'm going to ask the question throughout the message is, can we know true and lasting peace? That's the issue that I want to start with. Can we know personally true and lasting peace? What comes to mind when you think of peace? You know, a lot of times the initial probably thought that runs through your head is a nice vacation, right? Toes in the sand, as the song says. Or sitting on a mountaintop for somebody like me. That's more my take on a vacation. For maybe a mom that's up to her head with kids, maybe it's just a day away shopping. A long summer sabbatical. That'd be nice, peaceful thing to do. But we understand the concept of peace. It's quiet. It's tranquility. It's life without conflict or worry. A sense that everything is going to be okay. And it's a valuable commodity. I mean, people are paying top dollar for this stuff, right? On whether it be vacations, escapes. In fact, I have to say, much of we are at all-time levels of anxiety, fear, worry. Much of the pharmacy industry. In fact, when I was in Las Vegas, I was amazed at how much recreational marijuana is a thing now, especially out there, but growing everywhere. And what is the concept of marijuana? I mean, having been there for many, 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 many years myself, it's the concept of peace. You know, I feel good. I get to escape from all the problems, and I feel, at least for a little while, a sense of peace in my life. And I like that, and so I want more of it, so why not? But can we know real peace outside of these sorts of things, like marijuana-induced peace? I think even a more dangerous struggle when we think about peace is the ways in which we settle for something less than what God has intended for us in our daily lives. I mean, I had a lot of time of reflection, and I'm amazed at how much peace I find from looking at my bank app and seeing, you know what, there's a little margin in my checking account. That makes me feel at peace with what's going on in my life. Or if I'm on the right side of my spouse and I are on good terms, or how well my achievements drive my spouse, or my kids and their success and the things that they're doing in their lives drives my peace in my life. These are all good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. I think that's what makes them sometimes dangerous, is that they're good things. They're not wrong things. It's good to have achievement. It's good to find pleasure and joy in your kids and all these things. But what happens, I think, when they turn south, when there isn't money in the bank account and it shows negative? Can we have peace then? What happens today, or where does peace come from if you're living in Afghanistan as a Christian? When the vacation ends, when the financial pressures loom, when the family conflicts rage and your kids go the other way, then what happens? Where is peace then? So can we know true and lasting peace? Some of you, growing up in the reality that I grew up in and having to help certain situations, the idea of peace is just not even on your radar. Not possible for in your mind and your thinking with all the things going on. But the world has its offerings of peace. They have their things. I read a lot of secular psychology. I enjoy doing that, as you know. And they have their options, how to help you spend time in nature. I just wrote down a few lists of a few secular psychology type helps. Make a list of the joys of your life. Be true to yourself. Watch what you eat. Exercise regularly. Do good deeds. Serve. Be assertive. Practice acceptance. Meditate. Many people, my question that I'll just deal with a couple of those is, what happens, I like to ask this, when those things don't work out? For instance, what if my list of joys that it says are actually not good things? That they're things that God is despising. Like, I like working a lot and getting achievement, and I'm abandoning my family. And so on my list might be, you know, to pour my heart into work, when God actually wants me to pour my heart into my family. That might not be a good thing. And what happens when you meditate? I mean, what is it that you're thinking about? What do you do after you're done meditating? Then what happens with your life? I mean, can we know true and lasting peace? And many times those answers are unanswered. They're just temporary helps. Many people turn to God at this point. That's a common thing for peace. I listened to a testimony of a Hindu person who says that they basically, their idea of finding peace in life and struggling with the battle for peace is like kind of like tag team wrestling. They have a 330 million gods that they can have in. So they'll tag one god and come in, and they'll pray that this god will come and help them. And then if that doesn't work out, then they tag in for the new god. It's like a baseball lineup that they just keep working through, and one of those gods hopefully will figure it out. Others, in the hopes that God, they can find peace with God or through God, turn to religious rituals and observances and good works. I feel peace in life and peace with God through God because I'm a good guy. God is pleased with me. I went to church. I prayed. I did the rituals. I've been through all the steps. And I'm being better than the guy who lives next door. And so we find peace that way. Kind of a karma-based religion where I'm going to do more good than bad. And things are going to life is going to be peaceful for me. I pray that karma is not true, personally. That would be a very bad thing because I know my heart all too well. The Bible tells us, and Paul tells us here this morning, that the God of the Bible is a God of peace. That's what he starts with in verse 23. May the God of peace. It's a prayer to the God of peace. That is the concept that Paul has, that God himself is a God of peace. That is, with God, the God of the Bible, there is no conflict with himself. He is not worried. He is not insecure. He doesn't bite his fingernails at the happenings of history. There's nothing up in the air for him. There's nothing he needs. He doesn't fret when nations rage, when tragedies occur. He doesn't fret when his name is blasphemed or when false religions curse his name or blaspheme his name. He doesn't bite his fingers at cancer or sin or pandemics. You know, there's a theology out there. It's called open theism. It's kind of prevalent in some churches that God doesn't know the future. It's a way, I think, to get God off the hook for when we would say bad things happen. That he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. He's just always responding and he has the power to kind of work it all out. That's a very false idea about God. God knows the beginning from the end and he is at complete peace with where things are. There is nothing happening that surprises him. Very important concept that we need to understand about God. There is no conflict. All things work according to his plan. We see that even in the death of his son. One of the greatest tragedy that ever occurred on this in the history of this earth was the death of his son. And even in the death of his own son, God the Father was at complete peace. It was not a surprise to him. In fact, it was his will. Listen to what Isaiah 53:10 said. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. A prophecy about Jesus. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Yet he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Even in the death of his son on the cross, God was in complete control, and it was a part of his plan. In Acts 2:23, we see it too. This Jesus, Peter's preaching a sermon, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He knew the beginning and the end from the beginning. He's eternal. He knows it all. God is a God of peace. And the record of scriptures tells us that human beings can know true and lasting and unmovable peace. No matter what your circumstance, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what is happening in this world, we, Christians, those who know Christ, can know true and lasting peace. And let me just say what I'm going to say next about how to obtain that peace. This is important, and we are going to talk about this every week that you're here. One of my disappointments, part of the testimony, and we might not make it through this whole sermon, but one of the testimonies from my sabbatical was I got a chance to go to a lot of other churches. And a lot of the other churches, I would strategically pick churches that I thought were maybe in the same vein as us. In almost every occurrence, the message, what we would call the message of the gospel, what we're going to talk about right now, how you can know true and lasting peace, was absent. That is a terrible shame. Terrible. Because you might show up here and who knows what's going on in your life. Tragedy, financial troubles, problems at work. And you need to know where you can find true and lasting peace. So where can you find true and lasting peace? Well, to know true and lasting peace, you have to know what's causing the problem. You got to know what's at the source of the lack of peace in your life. And the Word of God tells us that at the very core issue of our lack of peace or our struggle with peace is that we have a rebellion. We have a problem with God first. That is the deepest problem that we have as humans. It's not the world. It's not our circumstances. It's that we are rebels, the Word of God says. That we like to do it our own way. We want to find peace our own routes. We don't want to listen to God. We don't want to do it his way. We want to come up with our own little ticks, tips, and tricks of how we can find peace in this world through money, through power, through sex, through whatever, relationships with other people, that we will do it our own way. Even Christians, as Christians, we do this. We make war with God. We decided we know best, and we will find peace in our own way. I will find peace through finding a little margin in my bank app, and I don't want to take the time to think about what God says or what God wants or what God is saying in the midst of my circumstances. We're rebels, and so we have to come to this conclusion. You know, I thought about it in the context of your kids. You know, you tell your kids not to lie, and if they do, there's going to be trouble. And guess what happens? They lie, don't they? They're kids. They're rebels. And their problem is not that they lied then. Their problem is that the authority of you as a parent, and you told them you were going to punish them, and now you got to follow through. And so now their problem isn't the lie. The problem is you as the authority. And that is true. We go our own way. And our problem is not that we went our own way. The problem is that God has said, don't do that. I am the way to peace. My plan works. My path is the way to know true and lasting peace. And yet we choose to go our own way. But the good news of Christianity, and this is again what we have to be preaching every week, no matter where, we have to start here, because any talk of peace that isn't built on top of this peace is false peace. It's like going to the beach and playing on the beach with your kids, and there's a tsunami coming. We have to know this peace first. Ephesians 2, 12 through 17 tells us where we can find true and lasting peace as rebels. This is the good news. This is what Jesus is all about. This is what the message of the Bible is all about, that we as rebels against God can know true and lasting peace. Listen to what Ephesians says. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both in the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection, which is no fairy tale, friends, is an offering of peace to rebels. And by his blood, by his death, we can be reconciled to God. Our rebellion was put upon him. That's why he died upon that cross. Our record of finding it and doing it our way was put upon him. That's why he was punished on the cross. He bore our sin, and in exchange for bearing our sin, he gave us peace. We were made right with God. And he is our peace. And this is why whatever is happening in this life, no one can rob us of this truth. If you're in Afghanistan today and you're surrounded by the Taliban, let me tell you something. This is your peace. Because you might not make it through the day. My eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, I don't want to die, but I am not afraid to die, because my eternity is secure. This is true and lasting peace that cannot be taken from us, no matter what the circumstance or situation is of our lives. This is where we have to start as Christians, that God has made a way for rebels to be made right with him. And that is good news. I pray this morning, and so I ask you this morning, do you know this true and lasting peace? It's a question I'm sure you've been asked 100 times maybe if you're a churchgoer, and we will continue to ask it because even as Christians, right, we stray off the path. One thing that revealed to me is how far my peace was coming from other places in my life. And I just need to return to this simple truth. God loves me. God is for me. God is at work in my life despite me. Even in the midst of tragedy and lost and feeling distant and feeling unforgiven and failure, God has loved me. He's as a rebel, as a sinner. And this is the basis for propelling us through the Christian life. Do you know the God of peace? It's an important question. And maybe this morning I'm going to offer this. If you're not sensing any peace in your life personally, we would like to pray for you. So come on up afterwards, find me, find Tim, find Ben, find Kurt, anybody else who's willing, we'd like to pray for you, we'd like to hear, we'd like to help you get right and get back on track with God. But Paul's prayer to the God of peace, let's dig in, there's a process, step two, we got to keep moving here. The God of peace, he says two things, first that he may sanctify you completely. And secondly, that we may be kept blameless. So two things that we need to understand about this process. But he uses the word sanctify. That's a word that if you've been around for this sermon series, we've heard this before. The word sanctify means to be set apart, to separate, to be consecrated, to be sacred, to be holy, set apart. The concept runs throughout the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, we see things were set apart or sanctified. We see people being set apart. We see animals. You take this animal and set it apart and have it sacrificed. It's set apart. It's holy. It's sanctified. Cities are set apart. That we call them sanctuaries. You've heard this. So the word sanctuary comes from this word, set apart. It's a place where people could go and have peace and find refuge. Tribes were set apart in the Old Testament. The Levites were set apart for specific duties. But in the New Testament, we find a setting apart in our salvation. Our sanctification starts, friends, when we were saved. What you need, this is very important that we understand this concept. When God saved us, or born again, when we came to believe what Ephesians 2 had to say about us in our hearts, then we were set apart. We became believers, not unbelievers. We became citizens of heaven, not slaves of this world. God gave us new affections and new desires. And I hate the things that I used to love, and I love the things that I used to hate. Not perfectly. We'll talk about that. But there is something different. We have been set apart. We were set apart for God now as Christians for good works. To bring Him glory. To live our lives for Him. So when we are saved, we were sanctified at the same time. And yet Paul says here that we need to be, that we are going to the prayers that we be completely sanctified. Now, one of the things that this text answers for us is a very important question that a lot of people have. What part do I play in my growth as a Christian? And what part does God play? We often get confused in that. I do. When I've reached the end of my rope, when I feel God is distant, when I've made a mess of myself, I say, God, where are you? Like, aren't you sovereign? I mean, you started this thing. Aren't you going to help me now? Or am I on my own? Do I have to pull up my socks? I don't have any socks on today. I got my Italian shirt that I got in Italy that my son bought me. I'm feeling pretty European today. No socks and a European shirt, right? Pretty cool. And a beard. 2 weeks growth right here. Now I better get back on track. But that is a question that we struggle with. God, where are you, and what part do I need to play? And are you mad at me? Have you ever felt that? God, are you mad at me? You're punishing me? How do we work through these things? What do we need to do to get back off, to get right with God, right? We have these struggles. And so this text answers a very important question. And it poses, I think, both sides of that thing. What part do we play and what part does God play? Because in our salvation, we played no part. I wasn't looking to be saved. I was perfectly content with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes in our lives. That's all of our testimonies. God saved us. Like the Apostle Saul, he was killing Christians, and then Jesus says, no, I got another plan for your life, Paul. I'm saving you. But then there's this process called sanctification, and in sanctification, we do a part, and he does a part. But how does that play out? Well, I think this text helps us. And he says two things that I think help us understand what sanctification is and how what part we play and what part God plays. And you can compare these things and say, are these happening in my life? Well, one of the great things about this text is it's a litmus test to know if I'm truly a Christian. Many people are confused about that, and maybe they might not. You might not be. Well, this is a great text. He says that God may sanctify us completely. God's part in this context, or this word that God may sanctify us completely, is this. God saved us. And the Bible makes clear that what he started, he finishes. In other words, what I'm saying to be clear is you can't lose your salvation. Now, you might not be saved, and you might think that you are and be confused about that. That's why we're preaching this text. But make it clear. Paul is telling us, and he tells us in other places, and Jesus tells us that what I started, I finish. God didn't take us out to the desert and save us and bring, remember Israel? He brought them out of the desert and then they said, you brought us out of the desert, now you're going to kill us? No. He didn't save us and then leave us on our own and abandon us. The God of peace, what he starts, he finishes. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who began a good work in me will bring it forth into completion. And in this text, he says, the God will sanctify us completely. That means, friends, that there will come a day where faith will become sight. We will see Jesus face to face. And it all makes sense. And we will know true and lasting peace without the struggle with faith. Because it'll be right in front of us. I look forward to that day. That this body that's wasting away and getting older, not doing what it's used to do, will be restored. The resurrection. That's the promise of Christian hope, that God will do the work. I can't do that. God does. God will reconcile all the evil and all the things that are bad, and it'll all make sense. He'll make things right. We call this the completed work of sanctification. We call it glory, glorification. So we got two bookends here, you understand. God saved us, and then what God started, he's going to bring us back to heaven in glory. We call it glorification. And this process in the middle is called sanctification. And it's a work that we work with God in. And let me just tell you something. It's not a straight line, as we'll see. It is a crooked path from A to B to these two bookends. But friends, know and hear it clear. This is good news. What God started, God finishes. Paul wants us to know that. That is God's part in our sanctification. He will do it. He will surely do it. That's what he says at the end. But what is our part? It says that he will sanctify us completely. And so we play a part in this. It's so important that we understand, because so many times people come and they say, I don't understand what God is doing. I thought when I became a Christian, things would get better. And actually, things get worse. And so, and from a worldly standpoint, lose a job because of trying to do the right thing. Family members reject you because now you're weird and you're reading the Bible and your views change on things. It's like, no, I don't like you anymore. Right? And cancer and sickness still comes to Christians. God, I thought it was going to be lollipops to heaven. And we live in the midst of a crooked generation. This is where the Thessalonians were at. They're living, trying to live for God. And there's this constant bombardment from the world saying, go this way, believe this, do this, sexual immorality, all these things. We understand that. And so, what is our part? It's so important that we understand, because as Christians, we can become disillusioned and shake our fist at God or feel distant from God and say, God, what is going on here? It's called sanctification. And Paul wants us to know something very important. When he says he sanctifies us completely, he makes a references to the body and the soul here. This is what we need to understand. God is going to work in our lives as Christians in every corner and facet, in any way he sees fit, in order to change every part of our lives. In other words, a lot of times people will come to me and say, or say things like, well, God, I'm not going to let God deal with that. You know, that's, I got an agreement with God on this thing, and I'm just going to have, I got my little girlfriend on the side thing, and then, but me and God have an agreement on that, the girlfriend thing, you know. Or, even speaking of marijuana, like, you know, I did this with God. Yeah, well, God, you know, it's okay. I mean, we got an agreement. God made it, and it's okay, you know. So we make these things with God. We try to keep them out of certain areas of our lives. Well, it's just softcore pornography. It's not the hard stuff, right? I mean, everybody does it. Little white lies. I mean, what are those going to hurt? But see, God flips over every little corner. He's not in the business. I mean, yes, he starts with the low-hanging fruit, but in our lives as Christians, we need to understand that God is going to sweep out all the corners of our lives. And that's his business. He saved us in order to sanctify us and change us and to make us holy completely. And so there's no area of our life that's off limits for him. And so I want to ask you this morning, to be direct and to the point, what areas of your life are you trying to do an end around with God? We do it. We all do it. I do it. Justify the way you treat your spouse or the way you deal with people. So frustrating, right? It's okay to be angry. Justify your anger. Justify things. And God is saying, no. No. We're going to deal with this, Jason. Here's what my word says. And I have the right. I purchased your life. And I have right to dig into every little corner of your life. So the life, the Christian life, you need to understand, is a life of repentance. We're constantly saying, God, sanctify me. It's your life. Change me. Dust out the corners. Do you pray like this? Because this is good. Even though sanctification is painful, man, the glory of God changing our lives and getting a hold of us. This is Christianity. And so we want to allow God to do this. He will do it. God wins. That's really the testimony of our lives, of our sanctification. Think about the list last week that CJ preached, if you were here. There was like 15 exhortations, right? Stuff you're supposed to do. One of them that I wrote down was on the list of exhortations. It was, let no evil, let's see, let me find that again. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, see, again, we need to understand, do I do that? I do not do that perfectly. Has anybody abstained from every form of evil this week? If you did, I have a reward for you. It's a little plastic bag that my dog created this morning. I'd like to give it to you. So we're imperfect people. That was probably not that funny or appropriate. It was funny. The point is this. Yes, I'm fighting against evil. Every form of evil. Every form. Every form of evil. I'm going to fight against it. But I'm not perfect. God is at work in my life. Such a good balance, right? God's part, my part. We have to move on. But the question remains, what areas of your life? Maybe write something down right now. Confess it to your spouse. Don't let it sit. Drive a stake in the ground. Say, God, we're going to deal with this. I know you've been working on me. It's time to deal with it. Do it. This is Christianity. The second thing that he says is in his talking about being sanctified is that we would be kept blameless. Again, there's two sides of the coin. What part is God a part of, and what part do I play in this process of being kept blameless? The Apostle Paul uses this word for blameless earlier in Thessalonians. I think it was in chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2. I think it gives us a clue for what our part is in being kept blameless. That's a bold word, by the way. That's a hard command, to be kept blameless. Think about that. We're not perfect, as we said. I just said, I have a treat bag for you if you think you're perfect and blameless. We're not, but we're in the fight for being blameless. Paul, I think, helps us to understand this. He says in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, so being affectionately desirous of you, he's talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you became very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you were the witnesses, and God also, and you know how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. Now that sounds like an arrogant statement a little bit, because he's not perfect. Paul admits many places he's not perfect. Read Romans 7. But his conduct was such that the world, the outside world looking in, said, man, that's impressive. That God must be at work. That Saul guy used to be a murderer, and now look at him. Look at the way he's changed. He used to let anger, and look at the kindness and love that is pouring out of this man. What happened? Jesus happened. See, this is what it means to be, for our part, to be kept blameless, is that we have a testimony of the outside world. Not a perfection, but I look around this room. Wasn't that the woman who was involved in so-and-so? Yeah, but about 5 years ago, she became a Christian, I think. That's what I heard. And now she's changing her life, and these things that used to mark her life, she's like serving and loving and going to church and helping other people, and her life is all about this Jesus thing. We're not perfect, but there's a testimony in our lives that God is changing us, that the things that once tripped us up are no longer tripping us up, and that we're in the fight against those things. We don't cave into the world. And that is the testimony of blamelessness. Not that we're perfect, but we're fighting the good fight, and God is changing and working in our lives, and it becomes very attractive to an outside world. That is what it means to be a Christian. Progressive sanctification, we call it. We're in this progress, and God is getting testimony in our lives. And we are desiring to keep blameless. I don't want my testimony to be that I'm an angry, mean man to my wife and my kids. I have to change. So that the testimony is, yeah, I remember that guy was not good to his wife, and now he is. Unbelievable. What happened? Jesus happened. But God's part in keeping us blameless, friends, is the real good news. Friends, we are not perfect, as I said. We are sinners. Hear it loud and clear. And even as Christians, we struggle with sin. But the good news of the gospel is that God loves sinners and rebels, despite us. Romans 8, 31 through 37. Sorry, I'm jumping around here on the people back here. But listen to what God says. When we mess up, when we screw up, when we are at the end of our rope, when we feel like God is distant or God has abandoned us, when we haven't been blameless, Romans 8, 31 through 37, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Did he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is going to condemn you, Christian? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He is at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. God is going to keep us blameless, not because of our good works, not because of our own righteousness, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is this message that propels us on. It's called grace, friends. Grace is the power that drives the Christian life, not works. The fact that God loves me despite me, the fact that God is for me when I am not even for me, and that he is going to use me to conquer in this world, even though I feel this high. Friends, this propels us on. There's so much more to say. I think what I'm going to do is stop the message here and hold the last point for next week, because I don't want to, sometimes I do this, I get going so fast that I just ram it all in, right? And I'm trying to grow as a pastor and as a preacher, and I don't want to leave anybody hanging, but this is the good stuff. The promise is the good stuff. And maybe it's worth talking to, and there's some other things we can talk about, like holy kisses next week. All right. And we got a great testimony next week. I want to encourage you to come. We're going to have a baptism, and I'm really looking forward to this. I mean, I always look forward to all of them, but I want to encourage you to be here. Maybe invite a friend. Friends, the work of sanctification before we leave here, it's a holy, sovereign work of God. When God saved us, he's going to finish it. But we have our part too. We need to fight to be blameless, and we need to fight and let God work in every little corner and facet of our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. Is that true of you today? Is that your testimony? If not, maybe you're not a Christian. Come talk to us. Come talk to me after service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So good to be back here. So good to see all the faces here. God, it's good to be back, and it's nice to have a nice Sunday morning, but this is not a joke. God, we want to know peace. We want to experience the God of peace working in our lives. God, help us not to take for granted the message of the gospel in our lives. God loved us and is for us. He sent his son to die for us. Let that come to our hearts in new and alive ways that would propel us, God, to live our lives in such a radically different way than this world is headed. With joy and hope and peace leading our way. These aren't fairy tale things. These are things that we can truly know and truly have as we have peace in God. So God, help us. We need your help, Holy Spirit. Empower us to live for you this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.